Second Thessalonians. He began saying to the church of Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. When it begins, he says, we ought. There's a term that's used some in Scripture. Sometimes it's translated like ought or must, and it's sometimes defined as a divine must or divine necessity. It's there's something being compelled. It's viewed as, you know, when they say that, it's you know, God is compelling them to do it. This is a different term altogether here. This is the basis of this term. It's a financial term meaning to owe or be indebted. It's used figuratively to convey to be indebted or to be obligated. Here it'd be that latter meaning, to be obligated. And it's in a form here that means one must or one ought. So there's a personal indebtedness, Paul is saying. You know, I'm personally indebted. I must, I ought. You know, there's a sense of obligation to keep on giving thanks to God due to God's continued blessings on the Thessalonians. Seems to be where he's coming from here. We ought always to give thanks. Giving thanks for readers and opening prayers is found in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There are many other items in the prayers, but those specific books, he talks about giving thanks. In some form. The two reasons for the thanksgiving here are stated to be their faith and their love. We ought always to give thanks for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Faith here surely is their personal faith, their confidence, their trust in God. That's what's in view here. And of this faith, it says it's greatly enlarged. You have to all wonder, you know, what is sometimes, what is it, how does faith grow? What do we even contemplate meaning if we say faith grows? If faith itself is a not a work, no favors earned. It's just a confidence, and it's the object of the faith is the issue, not faith itself. But yet there's some passages that point to faith in another sense. Is it the capacity? Not so much like one has a bigger faith. I can trust more. I mean, isn't trust? Or is it is it more in the sense of a capacity, a larger arena, so to speak? The word here for greatly enlarged, the root word means to grow, and it's used specifically in the Gospels in terms of plant growth. compound here is the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it means to grow wonderfully, increase abundantly. So here, when you think of it with the plant growth here, he puts this compound, this exceedingly word, hyper next to it. And so maybe the idea is here that it's growing beyond a natural expectation. So when one will look at the Thessalonians' faith, is saying it's beyond that. Once again, when we think about faith, does one not have enough faith, and that's the reason they would never trust Jesus? I mean, is it an amount of faith to trust Jesus, or is it that which doesn't really seem to make sense? It's faith is not a work. It's a confidence in, but maybe it's in that sense of the results in their life, and that capacity. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God, which you heard from us, accept." Let me start over. I butchered that terribly. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So here's the gospel, if not beyond, which I think would be broader than just the gospel that Paul is talking about here, that, by application, as we, accept the Bible as God's word and believe it, then it performs a work in our lives. That larger capacity, larger areas that one, maybe one is trusting in. Whatever it is here, he uses this that to say that their faith is enlarged, greatly enlarged, more than what, perhaps he's saying, more than what would have been expected. And then he talks about their love. Love here is, love toward one another. So this is a horizontal love. It's not the love of God. It's not specifically in view here. And it's this mutual love. So it's not a love toward just people, but mutual love between believers. And he says it grows greater. In 1 Thessalonians, at the end of chapter 3, in verse 11, he says, Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So here, there's a prayer for the believers that they would increase and abound in love for one another. And then in chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do not practice it toward all the For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." So within one chapter here, Paul talks, about praying. I pray, I ask God to cause your love to abound. And so the ability to love others is viewed as a resource that we would receive from God. God has to do something to enable us to love people. And then he turns around and just, less than a chapter later, just a few verses later, says it's a responsibility. So on the one hand, it's an empowerment. Paul's praying for an empowerment that they would love. On the other hand, it's a responsibility. And he says, you need to do this. You ought to be doing this. And you already are doing it. But do it even more. Excel still more. And so here, these, this is, very much a reflection of what Paul prayed for them and exhorted them to do. And in fact, they're doing that. It's their love toward one another continues to grow. The result or consequence of this faith and love, it has a consequence in the lives of the writers, and that is it propels them to boast about the believers at Thessalonica. So, because of what they're doing, it has a result in the writers' life in terms of glorying or boasting, taking pride in them. He says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." So there's two specific traits behind the boasting. Patience and faith. Patience, sometimes can be that kind of waiting, patiently waiting with expectation, that type of patience. One is patient about the second coming. There's a waiting with excitement, waiting with eagerness. But the typical meaning of patience is endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance, and that's what's in view here. They're patient, they're enduring, they're steadfast. And then again, he talks about their faith. Says, "We ourselves speak proudly among of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith." In the First Thessalonians, the message, it's not so much they had spoken, but the message was out. He said, let's see, in verse 7 it says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And it's based upon, it says in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You became an example." So they were well known, based upon 1 Thessalonians, for receiving the gospel, responding to the gospel message in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tribulation. Here, Paul isn't specific about what aspect of faith. It would seem that it would be the same thing, that it's their personal faith in Christ. This would be in view here. It says, "In the midst of your persecutions and afflictions." And so there's two traits. These two traits occur during the midst of the two challenges they endure. So while they're this patience and faith, there's two specific traits that are used here. That is, the circumstances under which their faith-inspired endurance manifests itself are persecutions and afflictions. Afflictions means oppression, tribulations, afflictions. And so they have persecutions and afflictions which, would be synonymous as opposed to trying to make some, big distinction between the two of them. And then it says with this that they endure. They endure these. Endure, the word means to bear up, to put up with. The participle form of this word is used in Ephesians 4:2, where it's translated in the New American Standard as a tolerance. It's that sense of putting up, bear with. We see it in Ephesians and Colossians and about things too, that we're to bear with one another. That is, we put up with one another. Here it's not in a positive sense or, with other believers, but yet positive in the sense that they have these afflictions and stuff, and they put up with it. The tribulations that the church began with at Thessalonica continue. review back into Acts 17 when the church was founded. Verse 5, it says, Acts 17, 5 says, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the market, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring him out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" Notice that they they've upset the world, and they've come here. And you know, in a certain part, they're correctly seeing this. They're saying, you know, they've put somebody on par with Caesar, Jesus. "They stirred up the crowds and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." Well, that's how the church began. And in 1 Thessalonians, we see this in terms of in verse 6, as we looked at a while ago, "You become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation." Also in 2:14, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." So they're compared to what the people in Jerusalem went through. They had this kind of persecution. And then in 3:3 says, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." So, you know, once again, the earlier part of that in verse 2 said, "To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." So the afflictions have been, since day one with this church. 1 Thessalonians was written, probably there are probably some indications to that Paul was at Thessalonica about 6 months and then he left. The letter was probably written very shortly after that, and then 2 Thessalonians very shortly after that. So in a very short time span, yet still covering 1 or 2 years probably here, there's been afflictions, persecutions, tribulations that they've undergone. And that's what this first session starts with, these two verses. But as the, here it's a picture of this word here, of enduring. It's a picture of them bravely holding themselves erect and firm under the suffering endured because of their faith. So they take this stance in their faith, and they have afflictions, they have tribulations. But yet, in the midst of all this, it's their faith that grows, and their love for one another grows. So the very setting here is, Paul being thankful for who the Thessalonians are, the way God has continued to bless them, the way they are steadfast, but yet underwriting, underneath all of this, is the very fact why he's thankful is that they're enduring the tribulations, the persecution, the afflictions, and that becomes the very point. They're enduring afflictions, and which leads into the next part, which will be God's God's response to the afflictions, which both serve to give an immediate encouragement and a distant view of, God's justice, His righteousness. But because God is just and righteous and deals with it, then it gives, an immediate encouragement of how one can deal with that. Well, thoughts, insights? I think it's, I'm always fascinated with how often in the New Testament this concept of loving one another is there. And, you know, the whole one another things are, there's over 50 different usage of one another's, you know, where to pray for one another, encourage one another. But the love one another is the predominant of those. And, and Jesus, his central concluding message to his disciples, and he saw that in 1 Thessalonians that they had all these things, positive things going for them in terms of their faith, and yet Paul still was encouraging them. Even though they were showing love for one another, praying for them and encouraging them to still excel. And maybe, though it doesn't state it anywhere that I'm aware of, but maybe the whole setting of tribulations, persecutions, you know, those the outward pressure is even a more of a reason, the need for loving one another. That whole relational thing. There's a Robin's grandmother, who was just a very intriguing lady, but very much of kind of me and Jesus. And she didn't really need people. It was me and Jesus. And I've encountered other people like that. And she wasn't negative about people. It's just kind of just her. You know, she was relatively independent. Obviously there's a case to be made for the individual and Jesus in terms of that we. Salvation is an individual thing. I don't think it's a corporate thing. I don't think you're, born into a family, and therefore you're believers. I don't think you're baptized in a church, and therefore you're part of that church and a believer. But it's an individual thing. But yet, at the same time, if you start with Genesis, we were never designed to be independent. We're always, it's always in a relationship. It's not only a relationship with God, it was a relationship with people. And, so we're created to be relational. And so you kind of would have to wonder if the emphasis in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, on loving one another isn't out of that setting. There's more of a persecution here than in the other books that we encounter. Corinthians, there's persecution. It's the persecution between believers. Believers attacking one another. Here, it's very much outside toward them. And this very much, this kind of directing and calling toward loving one another. You have to wonder if that's not part of how God is designed for believers to deal with difficulty. It's that horizontal relationships that He instills. Mm-hmm.